and get settled down here, and we'll see if we can't get started. It's good to have Brother and Sister Lucas here this morning. Come down to check up on daughter and son-in-law. Aren't we glad they're here? Yeah. Can y'all hear me? Is this loud enough? Okay. Maybe you can turn me up a little upstairs. Can you hear any better? Is that better? That's a little bit better? All right. In case you didn't know who we were clapping for Brother and Sister Lucas. Let's do it again. Could you turn the mic up just a little bit more? And we'll see if we can't get started here. Brother Smith is on his way down to see Brother Brett Weiniger. Of course, hopefully y'all know that Brother Brett had an accident on his motorcycle, and he was life-flighted to the hospital, and they did surgery, and he's resting right now, but it was very serious. So we need to, Brother Smith is also, after he visits with Brother Brett, he's going to visit a church down there, the pastor of the church. He's been here for our singings a couple times. He's a good singer, and so Brother Smith is going to see him also today. So we need to pray for Brother Smith that will go good, and we need to pray today for Brother Brett Weiniger that
Brother
he would
Durham.
Have a speedy recovery.
Brother Durham, just because I know when people hear motorcycle accident and life flight, that gives a slightly different picture than what it actually is. Okay, he wasn't injured like in a major accident on the highway hitting a car or something like that. He was riding off-road, so he was actually going fairly slowly. But he went over a small hill or something, kind of went over it and hit a stump and fell. And that ruptured his colon. So then it was issues from that. Is what he's dealing with now. So it's not like major, you know, hit the motorcycle, crash the motor. It wasn't that type of accident. We just want to make sure people know that.
Okay. Thank you, Sister Lynette, for the... And then I know she'll keep us updated if we hear anything more. We need to pray for them. And then you probably all heard that Brother Fleming passed away last week. My wife and I and Ruth, we were up north, and Brother Smith called and said Brother Fleming had passed away, and I think that took the wind out of... Okay, can you turn me up a little bit more on the lapel mic? Okay, I'm talking about... is that getting better? Can y'all hear me now? Can you hear me now? If you can't hear me, raise your hand. Well, it looks like everybody can hear me then, because there was no hands raised. Brother Ogden, can you hear me? All right, Brother Ogden is here. But let's pray for the Fleming family, those of his immediate family. That was a surprise, shocked all of us to hear that Brother Fleming had passed away. He was, what, 71, 72? That's not all that old. So it's good to see Brother Dodson here. Last time I saw him, he had a big bandana on. And so I'm glad he's doing better. You doing better, Brother Dodson? Good. Good. He had the cochlear, is that what it's called? Cochlear ear implant. Is it working? It'll be the fifth. Okay. Okay, good. Well, we're thankful for him. We need everyone. And then we have many people today that are on their way back, almost too numerous to mention the names. But let's pray for all those today that are on their way back. Did y'all have a good Thanksgiving? Yeah, I did. We went up and we spent it with natural family, and we were gone 4 days. And so it's nice to get back. And I missed all of you Wednesday. We didn't have church Wednesday, and it feels odd going a whole week. What's that saying? How's that go?
1 week without God or praying makes 1 week.
Yeah, 1 week without church makes 1 week, huh? Or something like that.
7 days without God makes 1 week.
7 days without God makes 1 week. That's right, yeah. I'm thankful to be back in church again. And then also tonight, Brother Smith wanted me to mention that there will be no church tonight. So I think he mentioned that last Sunday, but just for if your rememberer is like mine, you need someone to remember you to remind you of something. So anyway, let's have a good service today, and Brother Painter is going to be in charge. Don't you appreciate Brother Painter and Brother Fisher the way they've been working in church? They get up and they just preach and teach your little hearts out, and well, just all the brethren, when they get up, they all work good, and they work so good together. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, I wanted to pick up a subject we started on, and there seemed to be some interest in. It's hard. It took 30 minutes, 40 minutes to lay a foundation on our conscience. If y'all remember, we were talking on the conscience. If the Lord will help me, I don't want to go back and lay the same foundation again, but I would like to talk some on our conscience, what it is and what it does. And last time we veered off track for a little bit. I'd like to try and get back on it this time. And there's actually quite a few scriptures dealing with the word conscience and what it is and how it works. But I did appreciate Sister Ogden brought up a good point and a good question. What has happened to the world today with people's conscience? Which will lead us right into here. If you would turn into your Bibles over to Titus chapter 1, verse 15. If you remember last time we talked about this, we said that your conscience is not a organ like your brain or like your heart or like your appendix or your kidney, but it's rooted, the conscience is rooted in your mind and your spirit. We know that our spirit is produced through our mind and through the actions that we take. That creates a certain spirit. For those of you that have been married for any length of time, you know that it doesn't take long for you to gauge the spirit or the mood of your spouse. You can tell just by looking if they've got a happy spirit or if they have a sad spirit or maybe a mad spirit. Or, you know, it doesn't take long. I used to think that the gift of discerning of the spirits in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there is a discerning of the spirits, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when we grow in God and we start to learn about Him and we start to learn what He expects from us, how we're to behave, how we're to treat one another, how we're to live in this world unspotted and pure before Him. And that's quite a job right there, to live in this world unspotted. When we start to find those things, what pleases God, and we start to get not only just knowledge of what pleases God and how to live before Him in a proper way, but that knowledge turns into an understanding, so it becomes part of our nature. When His ways start to become our ways, that starts to work on our conscience. You're born with a conscience somewhat, and your mom and dad and society in general take that and they mold that conscience into a citizen. You can be a citizen of the United States today and not be a Christian, but you can have a conscience of what's right and wrong. When a little child is born, they really don't know the difference between right and wrong. As they grow, their mom will say, "Don't touch that, it's hot." They don't know what hot is. They just know that their mother or a figure authority is giving them a command not to touch that. And, of course, you all know what they do. As soon as you say, "Don't do this," they're going to do it. It's inevitable. But when we start to put laws and commandments in our children's life, that creates a conscience that will help. It's a moral compass. And society and families put a moral compass in little children's lives. Hopefully, you're bringing your children up to be a moral, upstanding citizen. You know, let's leave church out of it at first. I think you have to be a moral, upstanding citizen. You have to obey the laws of the land. There's consequences if you don't. But our conscience is created by the laws that we start to receive in our life. And that will create a moral compass for us regarding the judicial laws of the land. Okay, don't steal. You know, you don't have to be a Christian to know that it's wrong to steal. Why? Because society says it's wrong. And as you're brought up, that's drummed upon you. And if you ever violate that, you'll feel something down inside. You know that it's wrong. Not because that there's a physical organ in your body. It's just you've been taught the difference judicially between right and wrong. Some people have that seared over. You can finally violate the laws of the land enough that you can break the laws of the land and your conscience won't even bother you. How many times have you done something knowingly? As far as our judicial system, you know, whatever it may be, and you feel bad about it. That's your conscience. That's you inside saying, "I violated that principle." So, but you can finally get to a place where if you violate that one principle long enough, that one certain thing won't bother you. You know, it still bothers me to this day. I can't throw trash out my vehicle, but yet it's against the law. You can get a big fine. You can drive along the roads and you can see the evidence of all those people whose they've heard that law, but they have no problems throwing that out the window. With me, I tried it one time. I found out. Did you know there's only two things that you can legally throw out your window? That is water. Well, actually not. There's just two things that you can litter a highway with. Number one is water. And this is a strange one. Feathers from a live chicken. Yeah, that's the law, Brother Ogden. I researched it. You know, anything else that comes from your vehicle is considered litter and trash, and you can get a ticket for it. Today, you ask my wife, I would take a beating just about before I would take a bag of trash and throw it out my window. Well, my dad raised me, you know. He would almost whoop me. If I was to throw something out the window, it'd be the same thing as committing a horrible, you know, murder or something. That's not the moral equivalency, but to me, it wasn't even the fact that if I get caught, which no one ever gets caught, you know. I don't know if anybody ever gets a ticket, but it's a law. But it wasn't even the fact that I could get a ticket and a fine if I threw trash out the window. It's just the fact that from a young age, my father always told me, don't throw trash out the window. Don't throw trash out the window. Today, that law still governs my life, and it's become a part of me. I don't have to think anymore. I don't have to look around to see if anybody's looking. I just know that I'm not going to throw that trash out the window. You know, so the laws of the land, the laws that our mother and father put in our life, they can become so ingrained in you that they affect the way that you live, the way that you affect other people, the way that you treat other people. So the laws of the land, you know, they are a moral compass judicially for us. And then our parents, if they've done a good job, they will teach you how to treat one another even outside of the laws of the land. You know, the laws of land doesn't say that I'm going to get a ticket if I don't go over and talk to Brother Paul McGowan. There's nothing in the law that says if I don't shake your hand, I'm going to get a ticket. You know, there's nothing in the law that doesn't say that, you know, it's against the law for me to turn my back on my brother. But we were raised different. So there are laws of the land, and then there's laws of society that we have instilled in our family of how to treat one another. To this day, it's still hard for me, you know, if somebody treats you wrong, you want to get back on them. But we've had this message for so many years now that it's hard for me not to treat someone good, even if they do me wrong, you know. It becomes a part of you. And if you do, then you feel bad, not because it's a law of land, but it's because it's a law that we have put into us from our parents or from our pastors of how to treat one another outside of the law of the land. And then there's also religious ordinances and laws that come from the Bible. And all those things, they all have a bearing upon our life. You can finally have those laws and principles, whether it's societal on how we treat one another, whether it's moral, judicial laws of the land, or it will be religious laws and principles that are put in our life. They can finally be put in your life so much that they start to bear fruit. It's like a seed that you plant in fertile ground. Sooner or later, that seed is going to bear fruit. And that's what our conscience is. There are those who will ignore their conscience, but I like to keep it clean. The best thing we can do for our conscience, especially when it comes to serving God, and I like to look at it this way, you know, we always talk about overcoming and being perfect. I like to barbecue. And for some reason, I like the charcoal barbecues better than I do the gas-fired barbecues. It seems like it has a better taste on the meat. But you know, that's hot. And from a young age, my mother told me, "Don't touch that, Roy, it's hot." Well, finally, one day, I don't know what hot is. No doubt I went up and touched it, and your fingers burned for a long time. Now I avoid being burnt by anything. I don't like it. I've been burnt so many times. I'm a plumber by trade. You're just going to get burnt, but you don't purposely try to do it. Someone who ignores their conscience, all right, whether it be a moral compass or whether it be a religious, it's the same thing with overcoming. When I barbecue, I know that those coals are hot because I see what it does to the meat. It cooks that meat. But you know what? I don't have to look around and make sure nobody is looking at me because I'm tempted to put, you know, that's what our conscience is there for. It's a compass to guide us. Sometimes when we don't know what to do, we have to look inside of us and see what is our conscience telling you. Because if you've been trained upright, like it says in the book of Psalms, train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. If you've been trained upright, whether in the judicial system, through the laws, or societal, or religious, you're going to get to a place where if you've been trained upright, your conscience is going to guide you morally. You may not know what to do. But, you know, when I'm barbecuing, my wife doesn't have to peek out the screen door to make sure I don't put my hand in the fire. You know, because I don't know what hot is. You know, look around and say, "Boy, I sure would like to put my hand in the fire. But, there's my wife. I better not do it." But I know what hot is now, and that guides my life. And that's a gross simplification of what a compass is. I mean, our conscience is, but it guides us. It leads us. But there are those, and here's a good example. Turn over to Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Let's see. Titus 1. Is that what I want? Yes. If you're serving God and you're being transformed into the image of His Son, like it says in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and you're taking on the nature, His nature, and you're letting His principles and His nature rule your life, then this will apply to you. It says, "Onto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled." For a conscience to be defiled, it has to be developed first. Before something can be defiled, it has to be developed. This is talking about people whose conscience is defiled. And we all know that you can look around at those around us at times. I've had it happen to me. Maybe it's happened to you. And how you defile your conscience is you resist what your conscience is direction that it's pointing you to go. You resist that for whatever reason. Maybe it's inconvenient at that time. Maybe it's something that you really want to do, but your conscience is telling you, don't do that. You know, we've all had things like that happen. And if we resist our conscience, and then the Holy Ghost, when God gives us the Holy Ghost, and He dwells down inside of us, that's that the nature of God that has been put down inside of us. When the Holy Ghost is working down inside of us, He will keep our conscience pure. He'll keep it clean. He'll keep all things whatsoever pure, whatsoever thing is holy, whatsoever thing is just, whatsoever things are lovely, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those are the things that the Holy Ghost will help you do in your life to keep your conscience clean. And how your conscience becomes defiled is you resist the Holy Ghost when He deals with you. Maybe it's for doing more for God. Maybe it is a sin. Maybe it's something that you're omitting out of your life in your Christian walk, or how to treat a brother or sister better or the right way. But any time you resist the Holy Ghost, and you resist a conscience that the Holy Ghost tries to keep pure and clean and undefiled, anytime you resist those things, and you know that it's wrong and you resist, next time that happens and you allow that to happen, it's easier to give over to that temptation. It's easier to do the wrong thing. It's easier to go the easy way. You know, serving God, it's not easy. Serving God will take everything that you have. It'll take all your strength. It'll take all your stamina. You can't float down the river and serve God. You have to be a strong person, be willing to make a stand against things in your life and in society. It's hard to serve God. It's easy to serve God if you serve Him hard. Brother Angelo used to say this: it's easy to serve God hard when you're serving God with all your strength and all your might and everything that you have in your life. It's easy to serve God when things come against you. God will help you to rise up above it. But for someone who is sitting on the fence, or maybe who is dabbling around in areas they shouldn't, it's hard to serve God easy. If you just serve God easy, it's going to be hard to serve Him. Yes, Brother Ogden.
Hebrews 4:7 says, "Today if you hear His voice, harden not your heart."
Yes, yes.
If you resist.
That's right.
If you resist the Holy Spirit,
Yes. Harden not your heart. That's right. Every time you do harden your heart, it becomes easier to resist the unction, the urging of the Lord, of the Holy Ghost. And that's why this scripture here, unto the pure, all this is talking about someone with a conscience, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Turn over. I'd like to get through all these scriptures on conscience. So I need Brother Paul, would you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3? Brother Ogden, you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. And Brother Ogden, you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Sister Holly, why don't you read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. Okay. All right. Who's ready to read the first one? Go ahead, Brother Paul.
All right. 1 Timothy 1, 3. I thank God, whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day.
Isn't that nice? When the Bible talks about a pure conscience, that's talking about someone who can go before the throne of God boldly and present their needs. Someone with a pure conscience is someone who is living and they're not giving in to the wiles of the devil. They're not giving in to doing the wrong thing, but they're doing all that their heart knows to do, all that their conscience is pointing them in the right direction to do. That's what a pure conscience is. Someone who is resist that, their conscience is undefiled. And the more that they resist that, you can finally get to the place, and we'll read this scripture here, your conscience can be seared over with a hot iron. All right, Brother Ogden, go ahead and read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5.
1 Timothy 1, 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of good conscience, and of faith unfeigned.
Yes, there's talking about a pure heart and a good conscience. Many times, the conscience and the heart can be interchanged. And we have some scriptures on there. Sister Holly, go ahead and read that one in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19.
Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck.
You like that? Some have put away a good conscience. If the rules, whether it's judicial rules, whether it's rules that God has put in us through the ministry, or whether it's rules and principles that our parents have put into us, if we put away our conscience, it can shipwreck our faith. Then we have no moral compass. We have nothing to go by. There's nothing to lead us. There's nothing to direct us. Many times, I like this. Y'all remember who Brother Will Souders is. He was out in a boat one time, and I don't think he had got the Holy Ghost yet. I think this was right around the time he got in the Holy Ghost. He was on the Ohio River. He was a fisherman. Been over 100 years ago when the Lord really touched him and touched his mind. And he was out on his boat, and he reached into his, and he was thinking about the Lord. And he reached into his pocket, and he got out his pipe, and he tamped it down with tobacco, and he went to light it up. And something down inside him said, I said, huh. So he put it away, you know. And then a few minutes later, he thought, well, you know, I'd like to have a smoke. So he reached into his pocket, got that pipe back out, and something said, you don't need that. You know, that's God working through your conscience. God will use your conscience. Those laws and commandments that you have. You know, when I first got saved, I was 16 years old. I grew up in a generation possibly the same as you, possibly different than what we have today. But when I grew up, I knew just by watching TV and watching people in school. I was 16 years old. And my mom, she had grew up serving God. She had strayed from that way, but I remember my grandma and some of them. They used to take me to church when I was 6 and 7 years old. I knew that you didn't smoke when you got. I knew that if you became a Christian, you couldn't drink. You know, you couldn't smoke. You couldn't do all those things. So I gradually wandered away for, you know, I think the last time I went to church was 10 or 12 years old. But when I was 16, I got saved. And I knew, even though I hadn't been going to church, and even though, Brother Paul, you can look at me now and say, that Brother Durham, he's sweet as cherry pie. I wasn't when I was 16 years old before I got saved. I wasn't sweet as cherry pie. I was a young man who was getting in trouble, doing things I shouldn't do. I went to church Sunday, and I got saved. And the next morning, I got up. And I knew already, I already had a compass down in my life. It had been dormant. But those laws, through my mother, had been put in my life. It didn't take God long to quicken my conscience. That's why it's so important when there's a good move of the Spirit, get in. Let the Holy Ghost just fill you up inside. He will renew that moral compass that you have inside of you that tells you the difference between right and wrong. No one talked about those things that one Sunday when I went to church. They didn't tell me what I needed to do and what I didn't need to do. I woke up and I knew right away what I was supposed to do and what I wasn't supposed to do. So I went down and I told my friend. His name was Vance. I said, Vance. He said, good. You ready for some of that stuff? And I knew what he was talking about. We were getting in trouble, doing terrible things. I said, I can't do that anymore. He said, what? I had to make a stand, Brother Paul. My conscience was bothering me because he was wanting to get into mischief already. And I said, Vance, I said, I can't do that anymore. And he didn't want to be my friend. I had to make a stand. That's why I'm saying to be a Christian, you have to have a spine. But I knew if my conscience at that time, I could have said, well, I really like him. I like hanging around him, you know, and yeah, we're going to get in trouble, but maybe it won't be as bad. Maybe we won't do as bad as trouble as what we were doing. Something inside of me was going, you don't need that. That was God working on my conscience to keep it fresh, to keep me going in the right direction. I had a choice at that time. When I got up and I went to Vance's house, I could have ignored all that. I could have not listened to what my conscience was telling me, but I decided to make a stand. I thought that was the right thing to do. So my life changed at that time. The word repent. Sunday I repented. Repent means to turn around and stop doing the things that you're doing now and go toward God. A lot of that's not preached today. They teach when you repent, all that means is all you have to ask God to forgive you of your sins. That's a part of repentance. But repentance also means turn around and follow God. Let Him quicken that conscience. And maybe you were brought up in a situation where you've had no, you know, some of our young people today are being brought up in a society where they don't have very little moral compass in their life. It's whatever feels good, do it. You know? It's people like that when they come in, we need to help them develop that. Just a second, Sister Ogden. We need to help them develop that moral compass down in their life by showing them God's laws, God's natures. We need to help them have that put down in their heart, that nature, and let that direct their lives. Yes, Sister Ogden.
What happened to your friend? Did he change? Did he?
I don't know. I never hung around him anymore. I couldn't. He kept doing those things, and I couldn't do them anymore. So I missed him, you know. That's been 44 years ago, probably, since I really hung around him. I hope he got saved. I wasn't mature enough in the Lord to really talk to him about the Lord. I just knew that if I was to ignore what God right. was saying to me through my conscience, and I went back and did his ways, I would be out in the world again, and I didn't want that. So I don't know what happened to him. So anyway, it's important that we keep our conscience renewed through the Holy Amen. Ghost. Who wants to read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse? Brother Thompson, you got your glasses on. Give the mic to Brother Thompson. That's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9. Brother Talley, read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Now, I'm saving this one for you because I wrote on this other side, this is good. So I'm saving the good one for you, Brother Talley. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. And Brother Thompson, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9. Yeah.
All right. 1 Timothy 3 and 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience.
Yes. Y'all see how important? We don't hear much about the conscience, but it's all through the New Testament. It's talked about a lot. Brother Talley, read the good one. Now make it good, because I'm trusting you here now, brother.
1 Timothy 4, verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having that conscience seared with a hot iron.
That's right. That's talking about, you know, when Paul wrote this to Timothy, he's not dealing with people out in the world. Okay? He's dealing with people in the church who have come in and have got a vision of the body, have got the Holy Ghost, they've repented of their sins, they're trying to live for God. Read that again. I want you to understand, this is the people that he wrote this about. Read it again, Brother Talley.
Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron.
That's exactly right. That happens to people in the church. And how you can have your conscience seared is you just simply resist God. You resist that voice, the falling of your conscience. And what that does, it hurts. The first time your conscience tells you, don't do that, and you do it anyway, it hurts. It's hard to do. But the more that you don't listen to your conscience, the more your conscience says, don't do that, that voice gets quieter in your life until finally you can't hear that at all. And that is when your conscience is seared. That's when you become morally bankrupt, not only in society's laws, but in the Word of God and the nature He's tried to put down inside of you, because you have no more compass. You can't even discern right and wrong. There's nothing to direct you anymore. That's when you become a reprobate mind. That's why I put good on there. There are people, that's why it's so important. Get in the Spirit of God as much as you can. That will keep your conscience from being seared over. And then obey that. Brother Souders, he finally put his pipe away enough. You know, he never had to worry about, you know, if you follow the leading of God through your conscience, you'll finally get to the place where that thing that your conscience is saying, don't do that, or yes, you should do that, it'll finally get down inside of you enough. Your conscience will no longer have to talk to you about that, because it's now a part of your nature. That's like my wife, when I barbecue, you know, I don't have to look around and make sure nobody's watching me so I don't put my hand in the fire. You'd have to give me a beating, and you'd have to knock me out, and you'd have to literally force my hand into the fire. I would fight you to keep my hand from going into that fire. I don't want my hand to go into that fire. I'm not even tempted by that anymore, Tally. But a little child, when their mama says, don't touch that, there's Roy. down there in his diaper. I'm going to touch that. I've had enough experiences to know that I know what hot is now. So I don't even have to think about burning myself purposely. That's a part of my nature. That's what your conscience is supposed to do. Your conscience won't have to deal with you if that thing that it had been dealing with you on is now a part of your nature. That is when you can go before the throne of God with a clear conscience. I remember one time there was in church, my wife and I, we had only been going to Brother Smith's church 3 or 4 years, and God dealt with me in something, with something. And I said, okay, that was my conscience. You know, there's only been 2 or 3 times in my life that I felt like God spoke to me, you know. Most of the time, He'll speak to us through the ministry or through our conscience, through the whole, working through the Holy Ghost or through the Word of God. So there was this one thing that I was doing, and we had a good move of the Spirit. And my conscience bothered me because all of a sudden I realized, ooh, I did that. That wasn't good. And I felt convicted. And I said, God, forgive me. He said, okay. Well, he didn't say it, but I could feel my spirit. I forgive you, but don't do it again. I said, okay. Well, guess what, Brother Paul? I went out next week and did the same thing again. And I went back to church. We had another move of the Spirit. Boy, I was feeling good. I remember, you know, we used to like to dance in our church, and we were doing all that, raising our hands. All of a sudden, my conscience, God, through my conscience, started talking to me. He said, you did it again, didn't you? I went, oh, God. Yes, I did. Would you forgive me, Lord? He said, I'll forgive you, but don't do it again. And that went on, and each time I would go back out and I'd do the same thing. I made a choice to do it. I don't remember what it was, if it was something I should have been doing or I wasn't doing. I don't remember what it was. All I remember, the Lord spoke to me. And each time through the week, I could feel my conscience getting weaker. Until finally, you know, by the time I'd get to church, whatever it was, either I wasn't doing or it wasn't doing, I don't know. It wasn't even bothering me. You know, it don't take long to take to have your conscience seared over. Just resist God 3 or 4 or 5 times. And it's not going to be as hard to resist that urging of the conscience as it was. I'd go back to church and there'd be a good move of the Spirit. And he'd say, you've been doing that again, haven't you? I said, oh, God, I'd cry, and I'd boo-hoo. And I said, God, help me. God finally did help me in whatever that was. And then I had a pure conscience before God, but my conscience wasn't clean. That's why when I went to church and I got into Spirit, my conscience had been seared over, and the Holy Ghost came through and just opened all that back up. Made it soft. I didn't have a heart of stone, which your conscience is not. It's not talking about the heart that pumps. That's talking about your brain and your conscience and your thoughts and your emotions. You know, God said He will take He will take away our heart of stone, and He'll give us a heart of flesh. And so I would come to church and. And I wasn't convicted when I walked through the door, but pretty soon the move of the Spirit would come over me and God would take away that stony heart. He would give me a heart of flesh. I went, oh, God, I'm so sorry. It's important to keep our conscience alive unto God because we want to do enter. We do want to enter into before Him with a clear conscience. There's some more. Okay. Sister Inez. You haven't read yet. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Sister Thompson, you're right there. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, this is a big one. I'm trusting you. 7 through 12. Yes. Brother McGowan. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. This is another good one. I'm giving you another good one. Okay, Sister Inez. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12.
For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you, Ward.
Yes, that's a good one. Now, Sister Thompson, read that big one there.
2 Corinthians 8, 7 through 12. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice. For this expedient for you, you have begun therefore not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to a man hath, and not according to that he hath not.
Yeah, a willing mind. That's the part I wanted to add in. We got some more, but we're running out of time. Brother McGowan, Romans 9, verse 1.
I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost.
That's why I gave it to him. That's another good one. The conscience bear witness through the Holy Ghost. That's what I've been saying. Your conscience works. The Holy Ghost, your conscience, is like a battery. And we got to keep it charged for it to work properly. Well, I know it is time. We aren't going to finish. Well, we'll just stretch it out next time. I have scriptures here, and we'll get to it next time, where the heart and the conscience are interchangeable. Many times you can interchange heart and conscience in the Bible. It's talking about the same thing. Anyway, we're only having one service today, so let's have a good one. All right? I'll see you upstairs. God bless you.